Well, I want to talk to you about obedience today. Obedience. And I want to say to you that obedience can save your life. Obedience can save your life. If you've ever driven in a developing country, and talking about Thailand, I guess Thailand would be a little bit in this category, you know how dangerous the traffic can be sometimes, right? And vehicles whiz past, often coming within just a few feet of children playing close to the road. And one evening, a little boy named Sam, 6 years of age, was playing a game, and he was out in his front yard, and he was in his own little world, and he started just running back and forth between his home and the street, and just kind of oblivious to what was going on. It wasn't a heavily traveled road in front of his home, but it was pitch dark. And from about 10 feet away, his father suddenly shouted, "Samuel, don't move." And immediately he froze. And after just a second later, a moped zipped past going 30 miles an hour with no light on, right where little Sam was about to take a step. And Sam didn't argue, he didn't ignore, he didn't disobey his father. Dad said, "Freeze," so he froze. And that obedience probably saved young Sam's life. Now, you and I have a Heavenly Father. And when He speaks, we should do exactly what He says without question, without argument. Your obedience might also just save your life. Now, today, I want to continue a new message series entitled Ropes, Discipleship Described. And I explained last week that the word ROPES is an acronym that stands for five words: relationship, obedience, prayer, evangelism, scripture. And this is one product of the group within our congregation who've been called together to help build a discipleship culture in our church. And last year we developed this picture of a disciple, and now I'm presenting it to you in this message series. And this is what you should know about this. This is not Rick Bruce's picture of a disciple. It's not Billy Graham's picture of a disciple. It's not Rick Warren's picture of a disciple. It's not some other church's or some other ministry's definition of a disciple. This is our own unique church's understanding of the essential components of discipleship. This is how we're going to define or describe being a disciple, an intentional follower of Jesus in this place. Well, I'm going to ask the ushers again if they would be kind enough to hand out the little business card, size card that we passed out last week. You can take one, you can take several, whatever you decide. And I would encourage you, just put it in your Bible or stick it on your refrigerator, stick it to your dashboard, whatever. And it says living by the ropes on one side, and then provides a brief description of these five demonstrations of discipleship on the other side. And last week we thought about relationships, which is the R in the ROPES acronym. And we reminded ourselves that a disciple of Jesus builds an intentional relationship with God, an intentional relationship with other followers of Jesus, and an intentional relationship with those who aren't followers of Jesus yet. Being a follower of Jesus is not an isolated, exclusive experience. And you need relationships with other disciples of Jesus to develop as a disciple of Jesus yourself. Well, that was last week. Today, I want to focus with you on the O in ROPES, which stands for obedience. Now, why is that such an important dimension of discipleship? Why does obedience matter so much? Well, let me share the first of three thoughts with you that will maybe will answer those questions. Here we go. In a disciple's life, God's priorities hold top spot. In a disciple's life, God's priorities hold top spot. And a key verse or verses that underlines and supports that truth is something called the Great Commission. Now, Jesus made this particular statement during that brief period of time between his death and his resurrection, and then before he ascended back into heaven. And I would suggest to you that this is what matters most to God. What we're going to look at right here. And I want you to read it out loud and with me together, okay? Here we go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And then the last verse, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is God's greatest priority, right there. Right there. And isn't that interesting? God's top priority is not world peace. It's not global warming. It's not even fixing every injustice around the world today. Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong or illegitimate about those pursuits. What I am saying is that of all the good and all the worthwhile things that Jesus could have told his followers to focus upon and to pursue wholeheartedly, he himself chose this one as his top priority of all. Make disciples. Make disciples. That's God's top priority. I love asking Christians this following question because it opens up all kinds of great discussion. Listen, here it comes. Here it comes. Is every believer in Jesus a disciple of Jesus? Is every believer in Jesus a disciple of Jesus? Somebody's phone's going off. I hear it. Oh, okay. All righty. You know, I've discovered that most of us say no. There's a difference between a believer and a disciple. At least we say that at first, even though, folks, in the New Testament, a disciple was just another word to describe any and every believer in Jesus. For example, the very first Christians were described this way. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Disciples are Christians, Christians are disciples. Elsewhere we read, so the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Of the Christian leader Paul and his associate Barnabas, it was written, they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. And so you see in both verses, the word disciples is used, it's used for brand new converts. Not long-time spiritually mature followers of Jesus. So why does this matter? Why am I making a big deal out of this? In our church culture in America, we have adopted unconsciously a kind of a two-level Christian experience that is not found in the New Testament. We automatically associate the words disciple or discipleship with kind of an advanced follower of Jesus in some way. A disciple is a super Christian, we think. And we all know there aren't many of those, right? And we think of a disciple as someone who pursues discipleship, meaning they take their faith seriously. While there is this other group a larger group of Christians who are just believers. They're just Christians. And believers just get to believe, I guess. I mean, sometime in the past, they may have prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they got baptized, and they were told that when they die, they get to go to heaven. But many of them never do anything to follow Jesus intentionally. They're content to remain ignorant of the Bible. They only pray when they're in trouble. They tolerate known sin in their lives and just excuse it away. They might attend church a little, but they're not really plugged meaningfully into any kind of a congregation. And frankly, they could care less about spiritually lost people. Not their job. You see, believers just believe. And they've been told that's all they need to do. They're good to go. They just believe the right things about God. Really? Is that really what the Bible says? I like the observation of a pastor named Greg Ogden. Here's what he writes. He says, being a Christian is easy. The only thing required is that we acknowledge our need of a Savior and to receive a gift that I cannot earn or deserve. But if I identify myself as a disciple, then I am making a statement about the quality of my followership. He goes on, being a Christian is a statement about what Christ has done for me. Being a disciple is a statement about what I am doing for Christ. So I'll say it this morning, even if no one else will say it. I'll go where the logic demands. My friend, if you aren't a disciple of Jesus, you aren't a Christian regardless of what you believe. If you are not a disciple of Jesus, you are not really a Christian regardless of what you believe. They're synonymous. It's the same thing. Now, right now, some of you might be asking, so what's a disciple? What's discipleship? Again, I like Christian researcher George Barna's succinct and simple definition. He says, discipleship is becoming a complete and a competent follower of Jesus Christ. A complete and a competent follower of Jesus Christ. There's another Christian writer, Dallas Willard, who provides another definition that I have really come to appreciate, because I think it kind of gets to the nuts and bolts of how you do this. He puts it this way. He said, I am learning from Jesus to live my life as he would live my life if he were I. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did. After all, Jesus was in the first century. We're in the 21st, so things are different. I'm not necessarily learning to do everything he did, but I am learning how to do everything I do in the manner that he did all that he did. And so the goal of discipleship is complete, ongoing life transformation. You cannot remain the same and be a disciple of Jesus. Discipleship implies progress and moving forward and getting to another level and refusing to remain the same. Again, Paul wanted the people that he brought to Jesus to give themselves to the process of discipleship. He said, until Christ is formed in you. That's how long will that take? A lifetime? It'll take a lifetime. But you give yourself to it every day. And you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. I guess I'm getting warmed up. All right. Back to the Great Commission, Matthew 28. If every Christian is by definition a disciple, then every disciple, according to Jesus, is called to make disciples. Really? Every disciple? Are you sure, Rick, that it's not just pastors and church staff members and people who are paid to be spiritual? Yes. This command wasn't given to just the remaining 11 original disciples, but to every follower of Jesus from the first century through to the 21st century, and however long God has us here on this planet. All Christians are disciples. Oh, and all Christians are called to be disciple makers. It's just that some are obedient disciples while others are disobedient disciples. So, I'm looking out here at the congregation. I bet you about 95% of us are disciples of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. All right. Are you being obedient to God in this area of your life? Are you involved in intentional disciple making? Anybody? Jesus wanted his command to be lived out by every disciple of Jesus. Did you know that the grammar of the Great Commission is vitally important to understand? And don't go to sleep on me. I know how some of you think about grammar. But this is important, okay? So hang in there with me. It won't last long. Okay, this part of it anyway. There are not four equal commands here. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Not at all. There is only one primary central command in those verses. Make disciples, make disciples, make disciples, make disciples. The other words, go, baptize, teach, are what are called subordinate participles. I don't know what that is, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Subordinate participles. And they describe the process of making disciples. So in other words, talk about the go. Make disciples as you go here. Make disciples as you go there. In your home, mom and dad, make disciples of your kids. That's a great place for discipleship. Talk about making disciples. I'm not sure the home is any more important place than that one. Make disciples in your neighborhood. Make disciples at school. Make disciples at the workplace. Wherever you go, make disciples. And then when someone becomes a disciple, a Christian, baptize him or her, yes. And then, thirdly, teach. Teach this new disciple everything that Jesus said and did. And so the going and the baptizing and the teaching are all important, but only because they serve the final goal to make disciples. And disciples are people who make Jesus' top priority their top priority. They look for people anywhere and everywhere who need to hear about Jesus, and then they share the message about Jesus at any and every opportunity that God gives them. And they come alongside a new convert to help him or her develop the same kind of commitment to Jesus as they practice. And they come alongside other growing disciples to enable them to experience spiritual transformation. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Why is that such an important dimension of discipleship? Why does obedience matter so much? Well, here's a second thought. A disciple's infatuation with God leads to obedience. A disciple's infatuation with God leads to obedience. Now, you may wonder, now that's a kind of an odd word to use, Rick. Why infatuation? We chose that one deliberately to get your attention. We know that infatuation is often associated with something foolish or immature. We know that. But infatuation is also a word used to describe an all-absorbing or an extravagant passion. And God is most worthy of our deepest and greatest passion. And shouldn't our passion for God be all-absorbing and extravagant? Talk to me, church. Okay, just wondering. Such infatuation, such passion, should lead to a life then that's marked by how? By increasing obedience to the Lord in every dimension of your life and of mine. Our inner character, our morals, our relationships, our finances, our use of time, how we do our jobs. I mean, everything. There's no area of your life that's excluded. Now, here's a key verse that supports and underlines this truth. And again, I want you to read it out loud with me. Okay, here we go. Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Again, would you say that with me? Loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The Bible establishes an unbreakable link between loving God and obeying God. Back in the Old Testament, we read this verse. You must love the Lord your God and always, what? Obey His requirements, decrees, regulations, and commands. And Jesus certainly believed the same thing. He believed this to be true. What does He say? If you love me, what? Obey my commands. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. You see how the two things are put together? Now again, folks, this is where we fight our own culture. Because many American Christians think that believing in God is all that's necessary. That's all you have to do. I mean, just believe the right stuff about God. You know, God's job is to create you and me and send Jesus to die for our sins and forgive our many sins when we ask and then prepare heaven for us so that we can go there when we die if we've been good. And actually obeying God is considered impossible and irrelevant. No, it's just about believing certain things. Now, folks, believing in God and believing the right things about God is good. It's the right place to start. But that's not what it means to be a disciple. It's not what it means to be a Christian. Well, Rick, are you saying then that obeying God makes you a disciple of Jesus? No, I'm saying that obeying God is the evidence that you're a child of God, a disciple of Jesus. And obeying God matters because it might just be the best way to express your love for God. I mean, how can you and I show love to a being who has everything and needs nothing? I mean, how do you do that? There was a book some years ago that came out talking about people's love languages. You know, people receive love in different ways. They feel loved in different ways. Some people like physical affection. Some people like you to do nice things for them, whatever. All of us have a love language according to that book. Have you ever wondered what God's love language is? Obedience. God feels loved when you obey Him, when I obey Him, when we do what He says and we live the kind of life that He wants us to live. Is it even possible to obey God? Sure. Of course it is. The verse that we read, you know, back there, 1 John 5:3, his commands are not what? Burdensome. You see, one of the big lies the devil has convinced many people of is that God makes all these impossible, unreasonable demands, that He expects perfection of us. And true, there are times that it's not easy to obey God. But most of the time, it's not hard either. I mean, God Himself makes it possible to obey Him by giving us the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Bible says. It says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. So yeah, you got to work at it. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For who is working in you? For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. So sure, it's going to require some effort, some self-discipline. But God makes it more than possible. I mean, folks, do you think that at the end of the day, a loving, gracious, intelligent God would ask you to obey Him if it's impossible to obey Him? Now, obeying God does demand an act of your will. It does demand an act of your will and mine. Many times, You'll have to make a decision. You'll have to make a choice about what you're going to do or not do. And God will give you the power to obey him, but God does not obey for you. He does not obey for me. Now, folks, here's a mystery to solve. I've been a pastor for now 35 years, okay? And I can tell you from personal experience, I know of so-called Christians who seem to care less about obeying God. How do I know? Because they've chosen to be sexually active outside of marriage. They choose to habitually tell lies or to use money dishonestly. They choose to gossip and malign others. They choose to look down on other people, poor people, or people of a different race or ethnicity. They choose to explode in anger, leaving deep wounds in other people. They choose to abuse their spouse physically, verbally, or emotionally. They choose to steadfastly refuse to forgive those who have injured them. They choose to think that worshiping God and serving him with other believers is an option. They choose to be dependent on drugs and alcohol. They choose to care less about people without Jesus who are going to hell. And they excuse all these sins and many others. They tolerate them. They rationalize them away. And it was Jesus himself who asked the obvious question, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Obeying God is a decision. It's a choice. It's an act of your will and mind, and it matters hugely to God. It's his love language. A disciple learns over time and life experience that, you know what? Obeying the Lord is delightful. It's delightful. You remember how Jesus put it? Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you what? Rest. Yeah. Take my yoke. The yoke is really, it's obeying Jesus. It's being his follower. Take my yoke upon me, and you will find rest for your souls. And then he finishes, he says, for my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. It's not that hard to obey God, folks. You can do it. I can do it through God's Spirit. Obeying God is delightful because you're now fulfilling the purpose for which God created you. You were made to know and to love and to obey God. And obeying God is delightful because everything God commands you to do is for your own good ultimately. Here's what the Bible says back in the Old Testament. And the Lord our God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear him. Why did he do it? So he can continue to bless us and preserve our lives. God wants to bless you, disciple of Jesus. That's his heart. God wants to bless you. And when you obey God, you put yourself in the place where God's blessing can run into you and find you. But when you choose to disobey God, you put up a barrier, you put up an obstacle, and God's blessing won't get through that. Again, I'm not saying that obeying God is always easy. Sometimes it'll be very hard and demand everything in you and everything in me. But if you want true and lasting joy in life on a consistent basis, my friend, obey God more and more, not less and less. That's what disciples do. They discover that obeying the Lord is delightful. I read about one frustrated pastor this week who just couldn't get his old Macintosh laptop running the Mac Bible software program. And sounds like me, he worked on it for hours to no avail. And his wife, a very wise woman indeed, suggested that maybe he should call the Mac Bible software company directly, ask for some help. And the pastor, like some of us are, was a little stubborn. And he insisted on wasting more hours before he finally took his wise wife's advice. So he called the Mac Bible Software Company, and a very friendly receptionist told him that the person to whom he was being referred would know exactly what to do. Now, the name of this mysterious tech advisor sounded familiar, and the pastor soon learned why. For some reason, the man on the other end was the man who had actually wrote and developed the Mac Bible software himself. And he gave the pastor a brief set of instructions to follow, and in minutes, his computer software program was up. It was running smoothly, and all he had to do was to go to the creator of the program. And that's just like you and me. How many times do we have to fail before we finally go to the one who designed us and ask for his help? If all else fails, go back to the creator. If you obey, and when you obey, you find yourself once again at peace with God. Your life is once again functioning as it was designed to function. Obedience, obedience, obedience. Why is it so important to discipleship? Why does it matter so much? Well, here's a final thought quickly. A discipleship follows examples in Scripture to determine how to live. A disciple follows examples in Scripture to determine how to live. It's no mystery to find out what it means to obey God, disciple of Jesus. Everything you need to know is right here in this book, the Bible, God's Word. Two verses underline this truth in one of Paul's letters to his young friend and associate in ministry, Timothy. Again, I want you to read it out loud with me. Here we go. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now that word inspired there on the first line, it actually reads God breathed in the original Greek language, and it means God interacted with human authors in such a way that what they wrote down is exactly what God wanted written down and passed on to you and me today. And so what they wrote was influenced and guided directly by the Holy Spirit. In short, this is what it means. What the Bible says, God says. What the Bible says, God says. It's that simple. Now, here's an uncomfortable truth. Some of us haven't even read enough of the Bible to know what it is that we're supposed to obey. We can help you with that. Who's we? Our church. Okay? We have adult Bible classes Sundays at 9 o'clock. We've got small groups that meet. We also have already heard about it. We have a devotional life seminar coming up on next Sunday from 4 to 6 in the afternoon. What's going to happen there? We'll help you to learn how to read the Bible in such a way that you can apply it to your everyday walk around life. Now, I know some people will say the following. They'll say, Rick, you know, I already do that. I already know how to read Scripture for myself. And I have a regular devotional time with the Lord. Well and good. I mean that sincerely. Well and good. And perhaps you know someone, however, who has not developed that habit yet, that important spiritual habit. Why not invite that person to the seminar and then encourage him or her by being there yourself? Remember, discipleship is about relationships. We learned about that last week. And so, learning how to have a devotional time with the Lord and to feed yourself spiritually from God's Word. Folks, it is the single most important tool in a disciple's toolbox. Okay? And if you will invite someone, that brings relationship and another person into it. It might be just just the thing that's needed to get them over the hump. Oh, I was thinking about doing that, but then your invitation made the difference. Remember, you're called to be a disciple maker. I'm called to be a disciple maker. So what can you do to be an intentional maker of disciples? Well, how about inviting someone to join you at next Sunday's devotional life seminar? Come yourself and bring someone with you. Use that little connect form. Sign up today. Do it before you leave. We're told here in those verses that the Bible is useful. And we'll close with this. What's it useful for? What's the Bible useful for? Well, it's useful for teaching or training you and me. The Bible is chock full of positive and practical instruction on how to live. What does it teach or train you to do? What's right and true, it says there. That means that it affects your relationship with God, which then impacts every other relationship in your life. It also says that the Bible is useful for rebuking or correcting you and me. How many of you enjoy getting rebuked and corrected? I don't, but you know something? Once in a while we need it. It's a necessary part of becoming the best disciple of Jesus you can be. I love this quote from Mark Twain. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand that give me fits." Okay. The Bible has a way of correcting us and rebuking us and challenging us, doesn't it? Yeah. And then finally, the Bible is useful for equipping or preparing you and me. The Bible will help you to do the stuff that pleases God and blesses other people. And so the Bible's primary purpose isn't just to give you a lot of data or even to satisfy your curiosity. Ultimately, the Bible was given to help you to do what? To obey God. That's it. At the end of the day, if you obey God's word in your everyday walk around life, Monday through Saturday, you obey God. And your attitude towards the word of God is one and the same as your attitude towards God himself. If you love God, you love his word. If you obey God, you obey his word. If you know God, you know his word. It all goes together. Ichiro Suzuki is a Japanese-born baseball player in our major leagues. And used to play for the Yankees. I think he's now with the Miami Marlins. But what's interesting about Suzuki is that before 2012, he led the major leagues in the number of hits for the regular season. And he's very serious about his baseball craft. Now, to be obvious, you hit baseballs with what? A bat. And I want you to know that Ichiro Suzuki takes his bats very seriously. He says that in Japan, that's sort of their tradition over there. They treat their equipment, their bats and their gloves like Stradivarius violins. I mean, literally. You say, well, what do they do? Well, you know how in our country, you get your bats and you just stick them in a canvas bag and put them over your shoulder and take off, right? Not at Ichiro Suzuki. Oh, no. No. He uses eight bats that have been custom made for him by the Mizuno Sporting Company out of tamo wood that is grown on the Japanese island of Hokkaido. And he's got a custom made suitcase in which he carefully places these eight bats. It's a moisture controlled suitcase. It's shock resistant. He even keeps pellets in the suitcase to absorb additional moisture so that his bats won't, I don't know, get too damp. I don't know exactly what happens to that. But he does this, why? Because these are the tools of his trade. And his livelihood depends on the quality of the tools that he uses and how he takes care of them. Well, you and I have tools. And this is the most important one right here. It's God's Word. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you increasingly make this a part of your life, and you find ways to not only just read it, but to meditate on it, to treasure it, to memorize it, to get people together to discuss it, and most importantly of all, to obey it. Because God's Word is your life. It's your life. Let's pray together. Father God, we don't want to obey you this morning because you tell us to do it. And so we just do it grudgingly. We do it because we have to. We do it because we must, out of a sense of duty. No. We obey because we look at the cross. We see the love of God. And we say, how can I respond to this love? And your word says, obey. Obey. That's the way into a relationship with me that's growing and moving from one level of depth to another. Obey, obey, obey. And Lord, we're reminded again this morning that obedience really, most of the time, is something delightful. May we not listen to the voice of the devil who wants to convince us that obeying you is a drudge, that it's hard, that it's impossible. Yes, there are choices to be made. It's true. But when we make the right choice, the choice to obey you, we find so much joy at the end of that road. Father, each one of us in this room have failed to obey you. We've all done that many times. We thank you for the forgiveness that we can experience when we confess that disobedience to you and say, Lord, here I am. I want to obey you about this relationship, about this decision, about whatever it is in my life. And Lord, I want to pray first of all for the people in our sanctuary today that are feeling like it's impossible to obey God, that they're just too far gone. Lord, help them to understand that is a lie of the enemy. All they need to do is just to come and say, Lord, I want to obey. And then you're going to come alongside them to help them and support them and encourage them. Father, we thank you for the reminder today that it's more than just believing the right things. It's also that willingness, that heart willingness to follow you, to live in the way that your word tells us that we should live. Father, we've all got a long way to go. We understand that. But we pray that this morning there might be a new resolve in our hearts to obey, because your word is life. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.